stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up, stand up.
Father, we thank you this evening that we're able to come together to worship you. We pray that as we have sung, that we would stand up for our Savior, that we would stand up for the truth, that we in no way would back down from those who would attack that truth, that we'd be courageous, that we'd be speaking that truth, but that we would be sure to do so in love. That we would trust in you to work out the details as we would just stand for you. We can trust you. We know that you are in control. We know that you only do that which is right and good, and that we are able to submit ourselves to you. I pray that we would have that humility to do so. And even though perhaps things would be going in a direction that we would not choose for ourselves as such, we know that it is the way that you have chosen for us, and in that we can take great comfort, we can find great encouragement, we can be content in whatever state we are in, whatever circumstance, whatever situation. We do pray this evening, Father, for the activities that are taking place in the building tonight, both with the teens and with the Kids for Truth. Again, Father, your word is going forth. You've promised that it would not return unto you void. We would pray that it would penetrate the hearts of our teens and our children, that you would use that word in their lives in whatever way is needed in each individual. Pray the same for ourselves, even here tonight, as we open your word together and as we study together. Help us, Father, to have open hearts, ears to hear, hearts to receive, and just the ability to apply your truth to our lives through the teaching of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we've had a big weekend this past weekend. We thank you for the time we had with Eddie and Jessica and the girls. And we just thank you for each activity that took place and the opportunity we had to get to know them and they to know us. But Father, we recognize that the big decision that is necessary is yet before us. We seek your will. We want nothing more than your will. We want to know that which you would have for us. We want the man of your choosing, not the one of our choosing. And so we'd ask that you would make that clear to us as we proceed, that again, each one of us as individuals would be in a place where you are able to lead us, so that we as a church will be led by your Spirit, that the right decision would be made according to your will, that the head of the church would indeed make his way known to us as we would seek your will and as we would humble ourselves before you. Again, Father, we just know that you are the one who is in control, and you want the best for us, and so we want to know what your will is. And we thank you that you've promised that you would make that known to us as we would come to you seeking you and seeking your will. As always, Father, we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and that is indeed what we do even as a church as we proceed in this process. Again, Father, regardless of the outcome, we just pray for Eddie and Jessica. Pray that you would continue to work in their hearts and in their lives. Just thank you for the opportunity we had to be with them this past weekend. Again, Father, we'd ask that you would guide us in our time together tonight. As we open your word, may we do so with the confidence that you will teach us by your Spirit, and you will empower us as we humble ourselves before you. For indeed, you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. You give us the desire to do your will. You give us the ability and the power to do your will. And I pray that tonight we would see that in our own lives as we would seek your heart, and that we would certainly ask you to examine our hearts so that we might be changed where we need to be changed, and that we might recognize those areas in our lives that are not completely surrendered to you. Thank you again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue in prayer tonight.
Lord, you are our living hope. We just thank you and we love you for what you've done for us. Pray that you would be our one desire. Pray that we would be more like you. Just humble us before you, that all we desire is to be more like you and to spread your truth throughout this world as long as we're alive. We do thank you that you are the awesome sovereign one over all creation. You control kings and men. You control every atom in this universe. For that reason, we don't need to be fearful of anything going on in this world, whether it be the economy or what's going on in Russia or the Middle East or anywhere. We know that you're in control, and we take great comfort in that. We do pray that you give leaders of our country wisdom at this time as making serious and important decisions concerning how we react to Russia and other situations. Just pray most importantly that the leaders would recognize you as their sovereign head, and that they would just fall before you for guidance and wisdom. We do also think of our church, as Don has mentioned, decisions that we need to make here in a couple of weeks. Just pray that we would all be humbled before you and truly seeking your will and not our own. We pray for Eddie and Jessica, no matter what the outcome may be, even if we would choose them or we believe that is your will, they may choose another direction through your guidance. We just pray that ultimately your will be done in the life of our church and in the life of Eddie and Jessica and their family. We ultimately seek to glorify you in all things that we do in this church. Just help us to be truly a lighthouse in this community and to the world beyond. We do thank you for the new members we've had, many recently and more on the way. Just thank you for that, and we pray that we would just grow together. Pray that our minds would be open to soaking in your truth and all just becoming more like you. And we do think of the persecuted church. I pray that we would never forget them. It's so easy to go on our daily lives and not think of those who are our brothers and sisters who are in harm's way on a daily basis. Pray that we would just pray and financially support them faithfully as much as we can. Pray that you be with them, with those who are leading them in a ministerial position. Just give them strength, give them wisdom. As we sang tonight, we pray that they would stand up for you in the midst of the difficult circumstances they are in. And likewise for us, as persecution is arising a bit in our country and likely will continue, we pray that we would just stand firm on your truth. We do also think of the Bible translators across the world. Just give them strength, give them wisdom for what appears to be to us a very tedious task. We know that they love you and that they're doing that out of their love for you. Just strengthen them and pray that you'd give them, help them to have success with their work, speedy work, and that the gospel would be spread across the world to all languages. We do, as Don mentioned, pray for the Teens and Kids for Truth Club tonight. Be with each young heart who is here tonight, some who I'm sure are not saved, and pray that you would touch them tonight and make them realize their sinful condition and need for you. Be with each teacher and helper. Just pray that their words and their actions would inspire those who attend to want to know more about you and to indeed become Christians. We do pray for Don's message tonight. Pray that our minds would be open to the truth that he's going to speak to us. We pray that we would apply it to our lives. As always, we thank you for his effort in putting messages together on Sundays and Wednesdays, and for Pastor Mike as well. Thank you for our pastoral staff. Thanks always for your love for us, and be with us tonight. In your name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer tonight, we want to thank you for all that you give to us and that we easily take for granted. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We realize that in the world that we live in that there are many countries that are facing persecution, religious persecution. We think of places like Afghanistan, and we know that in those areas, religious persecution is a way of life. It's every day. In fact, if you speak up for what you believe, you might lose your life. And we don't face that here. We might be teased a little bit at times, maybe, in the office. But we sang about standing up for you and tonight. And we ask that you'd help us to be cognizant of that as we go about our days, not in a defiant manner, because it's easy to assume that type of position in our culture today, but more of a firm but loving position of what we believe, because we stand for the truth, and not many people can say that with the truth of your word. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ every day. We know that at some point, maybe even today, that you will return. But we know that until that happens, that we have to live our lives and find the hope that we have in our personal faith each day. We pray for those who are, there's a lot of people today that are suffering loss. The loss of a loved one due to COVID, or possibly just a family member that has recently passed. We ask that you would be with those people as they mourn for their loved one. We pray that you would help them to turn to you, and if they know you as Lord and Savior, that they would show others how one should mourn in hope, because they know that they'll see each other again. We pray for our pastoral decision that's coming up soon. We ask for wisdom. We know that you give wisdom to each person liberally as they ask for it. And we ask that you would provide that to us, to know your will and to do it as a church. And we pray for the youth. As been stated earlier, there's a lot of kids that this is the only, maybe the only experience of the gospel that they hear. We ask that you would help them to be saved, not so much down the road, but today or soon. We thank you for the ones that are coming. We ask that you would work in their individual lives so that they can make it here. Sometimes it's difficult for them to be able to come with all the different activities that they have. We pray that that would be, those opportunities would open up so that we could help them. We also pray for the lesson tonight, that you would guide what the pastor says. We ask that you would help us to have ears to hear in order that we would be able to learn from your word. We know that we need to learn each day from your word, because it would be very easy to get off of track in our spiritual lives. Because as believers, as we pursue sanctification, which is becoming like more like Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to do that even tonight. We pray for our leaders that have to make some pretty tough decisions right now in the world that we live in, that you'd give them wisdom. Like I said, you give it to all who ask liberally, but they have to ask in faith. We pray that you would have them do that, that they would turn to you in that area. And we thank you for this evening and for this time that we can spend together here studying your word. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
We are in Acts chapter 21. Last week we got Paul into Jerusalem, where he has been heading for quite some time. As we studied down through verse 16, he arrives in Jerusalem and he goes to the house of a man by the name of Manassen, who was originally from Cyprus but evidently now living in Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 16 that Manassen was an early disciple. Not quite sure what that means, except that possibly that meant that he was actually one who was saved on the day of Pentecost. And so he was an early disciple. And Paul and his companions, traveling companions, come to his house and stay there. And it says in verse 17, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." This seems to be kind of an informal gathering of the believers there in Jerusalem, and probably took place there in this Manassen's home. As they arrived, the other believers and disciples there in Jerusalem met there in Manassen's home, and just kind of an informal gathering. But then it's the next day in verse 18 that you have, it appears, the more formal gathering. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So now, meeting with James and all the elders of the church there in Jerusalem. I find it interesting that it does say all the elders. Nothing said about the apostles. Back in chapter 15 of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to meet with the church, that Jerusalem council that we call it, it talks about the apostles and elders met with Paul and Barnabas. And it says that on a couple of different times there in Acts chapter 15. The apostles and elders. But here it's just the elders. So the question is, well, where's the apostles? Apparently, by this time, between chapters 15 and now chapters 21, apparently the apostles have turned the leadership of the church there in Jerusalem over to the elders or the pastors. Again, the term elder, pastor, bishop, all referring to the same office. So apparently now the apostles have turned the leadership of the church over to these elders or pastors. It's very interesting that from about the middle of Acts on, we hear very, very little about the apostles. In fact, some of them we never hear about again. We know a little bit about the Apostle John as he wrote the book of Revelation, and he was on the island of Patmos, and hear a little bit about Peter. But really, the apostles are kind of out of the picture, except for Paul, the apostle. It appears as though, now, secular history has some things, and whether that secular history is accurate or not, we don't know. It's not in Scripture, so we can't say for sure. Secular history would tell us that Thomas went as far as India. And others had of the apostles, secular history tells us that they spread out. And so it does appear as though the apostles at this point have turned the leadership of the church at Jerusalem over to the pastors, and they now have spread out following the Great Commission. Remember what Christ told them to do in Acts chapter 1? You'll be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in other uttermost parts of the world. And so apparently the apostles at this point are doing that. They've spread out into the uttermost parts of the world, and the leadership there in Jerusalem is now in the hands of these elders. It speaks of James. There's a number of James in the Bible. This James is not James the apostle, not the brother of John. You know, John and James were brothers and both apostles. It's not that James. That James, remember, he was martyred back in chapter 12. Herod killed him. The James being spoken of here is actually James, the brother of Christ, half-brother of Christ. And he apparently becomes kind of the chief spokesman, if you will, of the elders of the church there in Jerusalem. We see that on a couple of other occasions as well. And so this is James, the brother of Christ, who's specifically mentioned here, and apparently the spokesman. In verse 19, "And when he had greeted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." One of the things we see in that verse is Paul's humility. He reports to the elders there in Jerusalem what things God has done through Paul's ministry, but he emphasizes what God has done. It's not what I've done. It's not Paul saying, you know, look what I've done. It's what God has done through his ministry, and he just reports that. Notice it says, the King James translation says, he declared particularly. Your translation may say declared one by one or something along those lines. And the idea is that he got very detailed. You know, he didn't just speak in general terms and probably didn't do it in just 5 minutes. Probably took a long time. Could have been even hours that he was meeting with the elders and just declaring them one by one or in very, very great detail what God had done through him to the Gentiles. And so this was probably a fairly long report, not just a short general report. The elders respond in kind. Paul emphasizes what God has done, and in verse 20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." So Paul rehearses what God has done, and God gets the glory, which is exactly what Paul wanted as he rehearses that with them. And so they glorified the Lord, but the elders there in Jerusalem were concerned. They probably waited very patiently and were very interested in what Paul had to say, but they had a problem on their mind. They had a situation that they needed to deal with. So they heard Paul's report, they glorified the Lord, but right away they address a particular situation. "And he said unto them, You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Let me just stop there. How many thousands of Jews? It's just the word that's used here is it's actually a word that at times refers to 10,000. It doesn't have to refer to 10,000. It can just mean many thousands. But we do know that on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 saved. Later on, we read, and I think it's in chapter 5, that there were 5,000 saved. And that was just the men in chapter 5. And so it probably was 10,000 or more Jews that were saved there in Jerusalem. This was a mega church, if you will, in Jerusalem. In fact, some have, we have no idea how many elders there were. But you've got thousands of believers in this church. You're going to have a pretty good number of elders or pastors to care for them. And some have just suggested that because there were 70 on the Sanhedrin, that there were 70 elders in the church of Jerusalem. Now, that's just a guess. We don't know that. But it was more than one or two. And there were thousands of Jews saved. And so, and they're zealous of the law. They're saved. They're Christians. Saved by grace through faith, not by keeping the law. But they were still zealous for the law. They were brought up as Jews, brought up to observe the law, and they were still zealous for that law. Not necessarily the sacrifices and all. They understood the sacrifice of Christ, but some of that Old Testament law, they didn't just surrender it immediately. They were still zealous for that law. And they are informed of you. That's what the elders say to Paul. They've heard about you, Paul. That you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Paul, you need to understand that there's been some who have been speaking to these Jewish believers, and they've been telling these Jewish believers that you have been telling the Jews that are living out among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, not to circumcise their children, and to forsake the Jewish customs. That's what they're being told. Verse 22, what is it therefore? Or basically, what should we do, Paul? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. The elders say to Paul, what are we going to do? These Jewish believers are going to hear that you're in town. And that's going to be a problem. They're concerned about a real conflict here. They're concerned about a real schism in the church, really, because they have heard that you have been teaching Jews to forsake Moses, not to circumcise their children, and to forsake the Jewish customs. Paul, what are we going to do? It appears as though they really don't give him a chance to answer. They give an answer. They give a solution in verse 23. Therefore, do this, that we say to you, we have four men who have a vow on them. Them take and purify yourself with them and pay their expenses, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. He said, here's what you need to do, Paul. We've got four men who have taken a Nazarite vow. That's what's really being talked about here. It's four men that have taken a Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow, you didn't allow your hair to be cut. You would not drink any wine or anything of the vine. You couldn't even eat grapes. You couldn't eat raisins. Nothing from the vine. And that was part of that Nazarite vow. Usually that vow would be about 30 days. However, it wasn't specified how long it should be in the Old Testament. That was up to the person taking the vow. We do know that Samson was to be a Nazarite from the womb all his life. John the Baptist was to be a Nazarite from the womb for all his life. But normally at this time, that Nazarite vow would be 30 days of separation in that sense. They could not touch a dead body or come in contact with a dead body. That was also part of that Nazarite vow. So there was these four men who have taken this vow, and they're coming to the end of that 30 days or whatever that time period would have been here. And so they say to Paul, you need to go with them to the temple. You need to purify yourself. You need to pay the expenses for them as they come to the conclusion of this Nazarite vow. The expenses would be you'd have to pay to have your hair cut, and if I remember right, that hair then would be taken to the altar and burned on the altar. You'd have to pay for a sacrifice to then be offered as well as you would to come to the conclusion of that Nazarite vow. So, Paul, you pay those expenses and you purify yourself. Now, we're not told here in what sense Paul needed to be purified. Paul hadn't taken the Nazarite vow. And so in what sense was he needing to be purified? Possibly, you know, Paul had been out among the Gentiles in Gentile land. And of course, the Jews often thought that if you came back to Israel, having been out in Gentile land, you were to, first of all, you needed to wipe the dust off your feet so that you didn't contaminate the land of Israel with Gentile dust. Maybe there was something there. We're not told. In whatever way they're saying, Paul, you purify yourself and go with these four men. Now, James is quick to just say that, you know, we're not going back on the decision that was made at the Jerusalem Council back in chapter 15. We're not saying that Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved. We're not saying that following the law saves you. We're not saying any of that. That was decided back in chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, and he rehearses that here in verse 25. As touching the Gentiles who believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, except only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. That's the conclusion that had been made back in chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. James is reiterating that. He says, we're not changing anything. So what's really going on here? What is James trying to say? These are Jewish believers. They are not saying that you have to obey the Old Testament law to be saved. They're not saying that you have to be circumcised to be saved. They're not saying that you have to follow the Jewish customs to be saved. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, they're not saying that. They're simply saying that we don't want you, Paul, teaching Jews not to circumcise their children. We're not wanting you, Paul, to teach the Jews to forsake Moses and the Jewish customs. We understand that it's not necessary for salvation, but we also don't want you teaching to forsake it. Now, we're not asking you to put that on the Gentiles. So Paul in verse 28 or 26 says, Paul took the men, the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until an offering should be offered for every one of them. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended. So they go into the temple. He goes in with these four men. He purifies himself. He makes arrangements for them to have their hair cut and to offer those sacrifices 7 days later. And they make those arrangements. We're not going to be able to go too much further here tonight, but let me just kind of throw it out to you, because there are many who would argue that Paul was wrong in doing what he did here, that he was compromising, that it's not necessary for circumcision, it's not necessary for to obey that Old Testament law, to follow Moses, that's not necessary. And so Paul was compromising when he went ahead with this to try to smooth things over. Is that what's going on? Was Paul compromising truth? Was he compromising biblical truth? Again, these Jewish believers were told that Paul was teaching Jews not to circumcise their children. Was Paul teaching that? Paul never taught the Jews not to circumcise their children. He insisted that circumcision wasn't necessary for salvation, but he wasn't teaching them not to do it. Was Paul ever teaching them to forsake Moses? Not any place where we read in Scripture. Was he teaching Jews to forsake Jewish customs? He was saying that those Jewish customs didn't save you, but he certainly wasn't teaching them to just throw it all out the window and forsake it completely. There are some traditions that, in other words, the point is this. Those Jewish believers could continue to do some of those things as long as they were doing it with the right heart and attitude and not doing it in order to be saved. They were okay to do those things. And Paul wasn't teaching otherwise. He certainly was insisting that the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised nor to be saved. He was certainly not teaching the Gentiles that they had to follow the Jewish customs to be saved, but he wasn't teaching the Jews not to do those things. And so what these Jewish believers were being told about Paul was false. So all Paul was trying to do was correct the falsehood about himself. And it really comes down, don't you think, it really comes down to what we would call Christian liberty. In other words, Paul was free not to do certain things. Some of those Jewish customs, he was free not to do them. But that doesn't mean it was wrong to do them. Those Jewish brothers, they were free not to follow some of those things. They would have been free not to circumcise their children. But it wasn't wrong for them to do so. And that's what Christian liberty is all about. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14 and 15, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's what he talks about, the weaker brother. These Jewish brothers were weaker. They still were having a hard time letting go of some of those Old Testament things. And Paul said in Romans chapter 14, he said, you know, some honor one day above another. Others treat every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And we look at that and say, well, you know, that's talking about some of us want to celebrate Christmas and some don't. Well, that's not what, it wasn't talking about Christmas. It was talking about those Jewish holidays. And some of those Jewish brothers, they were believers, but they still wanted to observe some of those Jewish holidays. And Paul says, they're a weaker brother. They don't have to do that. Let them be persuaded in their own mind. It's okay to do it. It's not sin to do it. It's okay. And you as the stronger brother, don't hold that over them. Don't rub their nose in your Christian liberty. Let them be persuaded in their own mind. And I'll conclude by just reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a familiar passage to you. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm free not to do some of those things that the Jewish people do. But if it's going to help me win in the Christ, I'll do it. It's not sin to do it. I'm not compromising biblical truth to do it. So I'll go ahead and do it. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. That is exactly what we see in Acts chapter 21. I become like the weak, that I might gain the weak. I become like a Jew, so I might gain the Jews. Not in the sense of compromising truth at all. Not in any sense of committing sin in order to win the sinner. But simply, I'm free not to do those things, but it's not wrong to do them if it's going to help me win somebody to Christ. That's all Paul's saying, and that's all Paul did in Acts chapter 21, I believe. We don't have time now tonight, but we could come up with some examples. Maybe next week we can do that and just kind of come up with some present-day examples in which maybe we can be free not to do certain things, but to, if it's going to help us win somebody to Christ, go ahead and do it. Or perhaps we're free to do certain things, but we're not going to do them in order to win someone to Christ. It's about Christian liberty. It wasn't Paul compromising the gospel. It wasn't Paul compromising the truth. It was simply Paul exercising Christian liberty in order to win others to Christ. Do you have any questions or comments about that? Very good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful tonight for this example of Paul. Certainly he had the freedom not to do some things. It wasn't necessary for salvation or any kind of spiritual growth as such, but it was necessary in order to help the weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. He's willing to surrender his freedoms in order to win others to Christ. He was more concerned about the gospel than his freedom. And I pray, Father, that we would have that same emphasis and same priority in our lives, that we'd be more concerned about the souls of others and more concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ than about our own freedoms in what we can and can't do. And I just ask, Father, that you'd give us that heart of humility as Paul did, and that we would become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. That we would be willing to give up our freedoms to become perhaps like them, to win them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who have joined us online tonight, we are thankful that you have. May God